I want to start by thanking all of you, and specifically Ron and Dee, for folding me in this week at the Children's Art Camp. This whole experience has been wonderful for me. I feel like my engine is ready. We're going to put everything in action and head up to Walteria, and I feel the power of this congregation behind me, so it has really made a difference in my life. Last week, there was an insert in your bulletin that asked you to fill out and put down what kinds of things you would like me to know, what would you wish that every pastor did or understood, and also your prayers for me. And I really appreciate that. A lot of you filled them out, and some of you really thought about it. I mean, I got paragraphs about various different things. One of them was to not let clicks rule. So I'm going to let you work that out. But another one that I thought was really interesting, I shared this at 9 as well, is to allow for various interpretations. What we take away is according to how far we have grown. And that is so true. That's what I've learned, so many things from being in seminary. I have 1 year under my belt, and that's a major pillar for me, is that not everybody's at the same spot. Some people have well-developed theologies, and they are very well thought out about what they believe. And others, like me, are still cobbling it together and just want a place to come and sing and be reminded that we have a great and glorious God and Jesus who walk along with us. Another one that I loved was, you don't have to have all the answers. I don't know is a valid answer. And that, to me, is so true. There's nothing worse than when somebody asks you a question and you try to fill it in even though you don't know. So I take that to heart. But I really do appreciate that you took your time to share that with me. This week we're talking about stories. My first week with you, we talked about art and the fact that each of us are a work of art, equally created in the eyes of God, and that we all have skills and gifts to bring together, and the best place to use those gifts is in community. God intends for us to live in community. So the fact that you come together here as a church and friends, it is very significant that you understand, obviously, because you bring your skills and talents here and help each other every Sunday and throughout the week. It was amazing, an amazing week with the kids to see how this church runs. I think you're very lucky, and you've worked hard to achieve that. Last week was about music, the soundtrack of your life. We went all the way back into ancient times and talked about King David and the Psalms and the songs that he offered in praise to God's faithfulness. And we took that even a little bit farther to remind ourselves that when we're feeling pain, God is singing a song of healing over us. When we're doubtful and fearful, he's singing a song of faithfulness. So no matter what soundtrack we have about ourselves going, God is there with us in a most positive way. And that brings us to today, our stories. And it's stories because the kids, for the last 2.5 days of camp, they learned how to shoot and write and edit their own video pieces, little vignettes that they made up. And it's such a talented group of kids. And be sure to, you'll see the pictures of them. And be sure after services, if you want, come up and check out their art here and down there. It was a really fun week. I'm going to say this one more time. I bet Ron's tired of me saying it. Ron did hip-hop dance lessons with the kids, too. I loved it. I didn't have the guts to get up there. She dropped clear back and popped back up on the... I was in pain just watching her. So with that in mind, the kids putting together stories, I wanted to share one of my favorite stories with you in the Bible, and that is Jesus wept. In the King James Version, that is the shortest sentence in the whole Bible, just 2 words. In the original languages, it's a much longer sentence, and even in our New Revised Standard Version, it says, I want to get it exactly, Jesus began to weep. But King James, it's just 2 words, and to me, so powerful. Let me read it to you. It's where coming into the death of Lazarus, Jesus has been performing miracles throughout the area, walking on water, bread and fishes, the loaves and the fishes that he multiplied to feed the crowd of 5,000. His big, significant signs are happening in the book of John, and this is the last one. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, and there's several reasons it's important, but let me read it to you first. We're on page 874 in your pew Bible. We'll read 20 through 44. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And in the Greek, that "greatly disturbed," it asks you to imagine him literally trembling with frustration at what's going on. His friend has died. He says, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There's so many different stories taking place here. I'm going to give you some background on that before we get to the part I love, of Jesus wept. This is the book of John, and it's a bit different from the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For example, Mark is really straightforward. It's kind of like a news report. He doesn't give a lot of intimate details, just gives you what happened at the very basics. Jesus is speaking in parables, and not a lot of people are getting him. In fact, in one of my seminary classes, the New Testament professor said, "Frankly, Mark makes them all out to look like buffoons, the disciples, because they don't get Jesus." Meanwhile, the authors of John believed in showing that Jesus was divine. And quite often in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's that undercurrent of a messianic secret. Like, Jesus is the Messiah, but he doesn't want anybody to talk about it. He just does his miracles and moves on, and he says, "Don't tell anyone I did this." John is the opposite of that. They mark everything. Jesus even prays aloud in front of the crowd and says, "God, I know you hear me, but I want to prove to them who I am." So John is very concerned with Jesus' divinity and the spirituality of him. But even within this, John writes, Jesus wept. And that's important to us because we need to remember that he was a man as well. Divine. He wept and turned around and raised someone from the dead. And raising someone from the dead was something that only gods could do. Only God. And Jesus, by doing that, announces to the crowd that he is equal with God. And we know as believers now that he is. But back then, this was all fresh and new and blasphemous for some people. They didn't like the idea that he was claiming he could do these things and then turn around and do them. And so, part of the reason I believe Jesus wept is, number one, he's lost a very dear friend. This is not just a buddy that he meets up with every now and again. This is a true friend. He's broken bread with him. He knows his family. He's, you know, put his feet up on the coffee table and watched a game with him Sunday after Sunday. This is a buddy. So he's weeping. He has emotions. There's 60 emotions in the book of John. 60 references to emotion in the entire New Testament around Jesus. 28 of those emotions are in the book of John. It is showing that Jesus is a human. But also, perhaps he's weeping because he knows this is the beginning of the end. This raising of Lazarus was his last public ministry. He had to go into hiding after that. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, were very angry. And in fact, if you read on from verse 45 on, it explains that they were angry and they started to plot to kill him right away. And he knew that was coming. Plus, he's frustrated that people still don't get who he is. And he wants them to understand, you need to follow me. But the reason I love the idea of Jesus wept is because it tells us that he is so relevant still today. He walks with us. He is part of us. And he understands us. We follow a God who gets us, who has frustrations. You heard in that the Greek writing of Jesus is greatly disturbed. Who can't relate to that? And Jesus weeping, I'm sure many of us here have sadly lost a good friend or a parent or a sibling. And we know what that pain is like. Jesus knew it too. And there's also a reference in John to Jesus being joyful. We can jump forward to John, I think it's 15:11, and he says to the disciples, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And that's important to me because I picture Jesus as a laughing God. That was my favorite picture of him as a child. They had pictures of children running to Jesus and he's throwing his head back and laughing. And that's the manly, humankind side of him that I like to remember. And in researching this, I wanted a way to explain what John is trying to say about Jesus. And I remembered one of the theologians we studied at Claremont in a book called Global Bible Commentary, if you're interested. It pulls together different perspectives from different theologians. This one particularly is a Korean feminist theologian. But what she says, for me, really nails what John, the book of John, is doing for us. In John, the cross is not a wooden frame of death, but rather for John, the cross is none other than the tree of life. John readily sees the flower of resurrected life blooming on the cross. This perspective enables us to be truly loyal to life, to obey its order to go on living. When one accepts this order, all individual fears, dreads, and pains become secondary. Maybe John is declaring that no matter how hard and painful the tests, one must recognize that one's life, however individualized, is directly in touch with nature, with the universe, and with the life of God. Being in touch with the life of God in this way requires that we live on against all odds. And in trying to find examples of living on when the odds are against you, I wanted to pull in pop culture, cultural news events, and to me, we don't have to look any farther than Edie Windsor. She put her name on the bill and the fight against DOMA, and it went away, the Defense of Marriage Act. And we saw a major victory for her on Wednesday. I'm not asking you to agree with me politically or with Edie, but I'm asking you to see it as a great moment for a human being, a woman who grew up in a time when you couldn't discuss sex or sexuality. And at 84 years old, she stepped out and was willing to do this against all odds. And to see her on Wednesday, it was beautiful, and to me is a great example. There was a student here from Thomas Jefferson School of Law who is interning in Washington this summer for the Supreme Court. And this is how she put it. She wrote an article. "I knew I was witnessing a pivotal moment in our nation's history that upheld the framework of equality and justice in our society, two basic principles as to why many of us have chosen the law profession. And again, you don't have to agree with Samantha or me or Edie, but you can honor living on against all odds. Another thing happened on Thursday, the Gang of Eight. In my personal opinion, Washington's been broken for a while. We need to come together, whether you're Republican, Independent, Democrat. We have a lot of issues that need to move forward and things that seem to get stalled out. But Wednesday was Edie's victory. Thursday was a victory for moving forward one more step in immigration reformation. And that's a big issue for Methodists because our Bishop Minerva Carcano is at the front. She's on the, I don't want to say battle lines, I hate that imagery, but she's leading, a leading voice in the discussion. She was invited to the White House. She met with President Obama. And she says what guides her is her experience as a child, but also Scripture. And she turns to Leviticus 19, where God tells the Israelites that the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. And we may not agree on the particulars, but I think we can agree it's a broken system. And the Gang of Eight came together across all lines and finally moved us forward. And it was against all odds, for sure. When I worked at UC San Diego, I was there during the 2007 wildfires. And it's the only burn clinic around for miles. We get lots of folks from Mexico and Arizona, sometimes even Nevada. They come over for treatment at the UC San Diego Regional Burn Center. And so during the 2007 wildfires, we got a lot of people who were coming across the border and who got trapped out in the wilderness. Many people died. Several people were nursed back to health at UCSD. One woman, and I would say my views were very conservative on the issue at the time, but there was one woman who was a mother of three, and she was coming back from her father's funeral, and she got caught in the fire and was very badly burned, and she eventually died. But when she was in our hospital, her husband came to identify her, and he couldn't. He couldn't recognize her, and then he saw her hands. They were beautifully manicured hands, and somehow they had not been burned. And so to stand there in that room with him and witness that, it changes your frame of mind on the situation. But at the same time, we were in the public relations office taking calls from people who were saying, put them in a cab and send them back to Mexico. And to see those two worlds clash, I wish everyone could see it from the inside of a healthcare point of view. And the fact that we're going to celebrate on July 4th that this is America. And UCSD did its job. It took an oath to take care of everyone who comes to their doors, sick or hurt. And to me, today, this week, we saw the Gang of Eight finally get that, and that we need some kind of reformation against all odds. And my last example is the wonderful and blessed and beautiful Nelson Mandela. He is still with us this morning. And I reread the facts on his life. Many of you will know them better than I. But he got involved in the anti-apartheid movement in the 1950s and was jailed in the 1960s and remained there for almost 30 years. That's as long as Jesus' ministry lasted. And for 30 years, he kept the fires burning. He kept writing. He kept serving. He worked 17 of those 30 years, or 27. So 17 of the 27 years, he was in a quarry, limestone quarry. That's part of the lung problems he has today. But what if he had quit in the face of all these odds? He wouldn't have been the first black president of South Africa. And it wasn't an election that was just by blacks for electing the first black. It was a group of people across races, across ethnicities, who believed in this man. And the overwhelming odds that brought him to leadership. So I looked up what he had to say about God and living against all odds. I'm quoting Nelson Mandela. "Why is it that in this day and age, human beings still butcher one another simply because they dared to belong to different religions, to speak different tongues, or to belong to different races? These are difficult questions which, if wrongly examined, can lead one to lose faith in fellow human beings. And this is where we would go wrong, because to lose faith in fellow humans is to lose faith in God and the purpose of life itself." So for me, that ties in with Jesus, and Jesus wept, as one of the greatest stories. We are here to serve it with and among each other. We worship a God who walked with us on earth. He understands us. And you, that is your story. You can tap into that. And you remember that story with just two words: Jesus wept. Your story is a faith that is centered on a man who understands you and who came to earth to experience your everyday life. He is with you now. He is with you always. May it be so.
Holy God, we thank you this morning for this place where we can gather with friends and family and neighbors and strangers to pray a common prayer. Change our hearts. Change my heart, O God. Keep it true to you. Keep me true to the purpose that you have for me. Let us always be shaped by your mercy and grace and love. We're thankful for the companionship of others who pray this prayer along with us. And this morning, God, we ask your blessing on Kim as she goes from here to officially become the pastor of the Walteria United Methodist Church. We pray that she might experience there your full freedom to love the people that she is pastoring, to join them in pursuing new ministries. May the congregation embrace and support her with their best encouragement and love. We pray this morning for the young people of our congregation, the middle schoolers who are on their way to their week with the Sierra Service Project. We pray that they would travel safely, that they would get a clear picture of the importance of the work that they are doing, and that they might grow in faith as they share this time with friends, both new and old. We lift to you, O God, our personal concerns and considerations for ourselves and for those we know and love, whether those be joys and challenges and new opportunities that enliven and energize us, or whether they be struggles and hardships and difficulties that at times might cause us to weep. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, to know that you share our joy as well as our anguish and our sorrow, that you share our tears, and yet even in the midst of your weeping, you bring to bear your power for new life. And so in those situations of illness or loneliness or job loss or relationship difficulty, we pray that that power for life, your divine power, would move strongly among us and between us to bring healing and hope and new possibility. We thank you for the opportunity coming this week to reflect on what it means to be an American. And even as we know that many of us might choose different aspects of that to value, we're thankful to be joined together in this community today to remember how fundamental and foundational it is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we join now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.